Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
My intention is not to invoke the name of Jesus. I want this to be a prayer to the God of our many understandings.
We've anointed and consecrated this passageway, so symbolic, when the president-elect passes through here to become the next president of the United States.
There's a passage where Paul says, if I stay here and live with you, that's good. If I die and go to heaven, that's better. That's how I feel about this decision.
One of the things that was said is that in your religion, you don't take anyone to a doctor. Is that the case?
No, that's just not true. It's actually the opposite.
I think there's room for two Oprahs. I think if there is a new Oprah, Oprah would be happy that Obama's the new Oprah.
Now, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus does occasionally repeat himself. A good teacher always will. In fact, they tell you that if you're intent upon teaching something and making it stick, you will repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. You know, the politicians call that talking points. Jesus just calls it good teaching. But does it require that he repeat essentially the same kind of parable three times? I mean, look at this. In the course of one chapter in one of the Gospels, he talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. What's his point? And is it made? This is part three of a five-part series we're doing with Pastor Bill Swirla on interpreting parables. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's co-host of the internet radio program called The God Whispers. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
Three times. This is repetitive.
Is it vain repetition? That's really no, of course, it's not vain repetition. The parable of lostness. Let's just make a big title of it, because this is about the parable of the lost. And first of all, let's look at context. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing close to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, okay, so you got the religious types, were murmuring. And they're saying this man receives sinners and he eats with them. That's, you know, so that's their gripe. Now verse 3 sets the stage. Jesus told them this parable. Who's them? Well, them is the nearest them is the Pharisees and the scribes who are murmuring. So they're the ones that are in his crosshairs. And of course, then the riffraff that's come to hear Jesus are overhearing it and probably loving every minute of this one. This is fun. This is one where Ken Bailey, I think, says that they're just laughing, and he's having a ball with the self-justifying, self-righteous religious types who need no repentance, they think. So now, verse 3, he told them this parable. It's only one parable. Very often our lectionaries mess this up, because we get the parable of the prodigal son as an independent unit, and then we get the other two, together on some other Sunday, some other year, whatever. You know, so we tend to divide them, and that's too bad, because the text says it's a parable. And so it's not a repetition of three times. It's a setup, I believe. We're kind of limited on time, but let me take you through the setup, okay? You have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. So that's why I call it a parable of lostness. It's a triptych, three stories, one parable. In the parable of the lost sheep, he asks a rhetorical question, you know, which of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one, doesn't go leave the 99 and go find it? You know, the answer truly is probably nobody. You know, it's bad sheep management. You don't leave 99, you know, in the hand to go after a lost sheep is a dead sheep. You just write it off as a dead asset on your tax return and forget about it, you know. But this shepherd's a little crazy. He goes out and he finds it, brings the lost sheep home on his shoulders. So, you know, and you know, it's a commonplace that sheep that wander tend to wander over and over and over again. Most pastors know about this too. And you begin to wonder whether it's worth the effort. But this lost sheep, the black sheep, I like to think that that sheep is black sheep, the black sheep of the fold there. And he gets the ride home and a party. The shepherd calls together his neighbors and he says, "Rejoice with me." He throws a party. He found his lost sheep. And then the clincher, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous types who need no repentance. Tongue in cheek, no joy over these Pharisees and scribes. You know, there's no partying in heaven over them, but over the riffraff that has come to hear Jesus. But look at the pattern. Lost, seeking, found, return, rejoicing. Right? You with me so far, Todd?
Yeah.
Yeah, I hope I'm not talking too fast for you. But anyway, so now we got the pattern. Let's just hit the second trip, the panel of the triptych very quickly. Lost coin. Same deal. Woman has 10 coins, loses one. She, you know, which of you wouldn't just turn the house upside down, look under all the cushions, move the furniture, you know, just search out every nook and cranny for the coin? Maybe yes, maybe no. It's a day's wages. I'm not sure it's worth a day's work, huh? You know, you cut your losses here. But this woman does. She's a little nutty. And it's not only so nutty that after she seeks and finds the coin, she calls her neighbors and throws a party, which is probably going to cost more than the coin was actually worth in the first place. So, grace is always like this, you know. It makes the bookkeepers crazy. And again, you know, rejoice with me, for the coin which I'd lost is now found, and there's more joy in with the angels of God, it says, over one sinner who repents. And so, again, the angels are not too giddy over the Pharisees and the scribes who have no need for repentance, they think. But same pattern, lost, seeking, finding, return, rejoicing. Now we get to the third panel and the real point, lost son. Okay, and now this is a long story, and we don't have time to rehearse the narrative. I love when I preach this because you can preach the details of the narrative. But you've got a man with two sons, and typical of the day, the law of primogeniture, the older son stands to inherit the land, and the younger son inherits money so that he can leave the family home and buy land for himself and establish his own household. And so the younger son tells his old man, "Drop dead." He says, "I want your inheritance now," but the equivalent is, "Old man, drop dead. I can't wait for you to die. This is ridiculous." And the old man does. Gives both sons what the inheritance that's theirs. So the older son gets the land, the younger son gets the money, and off he goes, and he squanders it. It doesn't say how, it's just that he wastes it, and it's gone. And then then he gets employed by a Gentile, slopping hogs in his pig pen. And about the time pig food, Purina pig chow, starts to look good, you know, he says, "I had it better in my father's house." So he constructs a confession and a deal. "I've sinned against you, and against heaven and against you." That's a confession and a deal. "I'm not fit to be called your son. Make me one of your servants." And off he goes back to dad's house. So, you know, the father sees his son on the horizon, little dot, recognizes his son, runs out to meet him on the road. Bailey points out, Palestinian, or in that Middle Eastern society, totally outrageous for a father to greet a deadbeat son who just told him to drop dead a year or so ago. That boy walks all the way home on his knees and grovels before his father, who probably slaps him publicly. But not this father. Runs down the road. He's been looking every day. And embraces the son, kisses him, puts the robe on, and while he's doing all that, he gets his little confession out. "I've sinned against heaven and against you." No deal. No time. There's no deal. Not in the father's embrace. Uh-uh. Note in passing, when we confess our sins, it's in the embrace of the father's forgiveness, which always comes before, so there's no transaction there either. And then there's a party, and a calf is slaughtered, and the whole deal. So, of course, the parable shifts to the older son, who's dutifully out in the fields doing his work. Todd, I just question, are you the oldest son in the family?
No, I'm actually middle child.
Oh, middle child. That explains a little bit, too, I suppose.
Yes, middle of five. It explains everything, in fact.
Yes, it does. The family systems people would love that. But actually, 80% of clergy are firstborn males, which I am. And so we're the do-gooders, the rule-keepers, the religious types. We maintain the tradition. We keep book on our brothers and sisters. And the older son is true to form. He's out in the field. He smells the barbecue. He hears the music and sends a servant, says, "What's going on? Your brother's home." And he's just fuming mad. I mean, he's just hopping mad. The old man goes out to him, too, which, again, is kind of strange that he should go out to his older his older boy, and announces the happy news: your son was lost, but now is found. He's, you know, he was dead, but now he's alive. And the older brother's mad, and he says, you know, you never did this for me. I've done everything. I've obeyed every commandment of yours. You know, there's the religion. There's the self-justification. You know, you never so much as killed a goat for me and my friends. But when this son of yours, I think he caught himself, this son of yours comes home, you kill the fatted calf and stuff. And so he even disowns his brother. And the parable ends abruptly. The music starts, the credits roll, and the question at the end is, will the older son join the party? But notice the break in the pattern. Son is lost. No one seeks him. He does come home. Father welcomes him. So the lost again is found, but nobody sought him, especially his older brother. And then when he's found, instead of rejoicing, there's begrudging, and there's hostility, and there's so the older son who's in is basically out because he doesn't get the joke of grace.
Okay, we'll take a break, and when we come back, why does it end this way? Why the twist? I mean, here comes Jesus with establishing this pattern in this parable, this threefold parable of lostness or the lost. And then the last one has a punchline that is unexpected and kind of leaves you hanging. You know, a lot of people watch this program on television. I haven't seen a single episode, Lost. Apparently people, I don't know what happens. People get lost on a desert island. Maybe that's what happens. Kind of a more serious version of Gilligan's Island. No one comes to find them, or maybe they do. Lostness always is a condition in expectation of being found. It's always a condition in which there is a deficit. Lost is not being found. What is being found? What is being found in the parables of Jesus when he's talking about the lost? We'll answer that question with Pastor Bill Swirla after this. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc., Pastor James Norton, Carol Hack, Pastor Lloyd Nickel, Marilyn Norton, Marilyn Nickel, Brian Grammons, Amy Strew, Greg Bick, Pastor Tim Schellenbach, and Lori Harris. Thanks for your support.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is full of resources to help you and your congregation observe the season of Lent. It's titled, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It contains devotions, Bible studies, sermons, children's messages, and bulletins for the Lenten season. You can purchase O Sacred Head Now Wounded by calling Concordia Publishing House, 800-325-3040, or click the CPH logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Sacred Head Now Wounded.
Carry on, my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Bill Swirl is our guest. Part three of a five-part series on interpreting parables, the lostness parables today, lost sheep, lost coin. We're going to focus here in this last 10 minutes on the lost son, usually called the prodigal son. And we don't use the word prodigal in any other circumstance than in describing this parable. He's lost, he's prodigal, whatever that means, and it's a different parable than the first two. If it is, in fact, as Pastor Swirla has said, a triptych, not three parables, but one parable with an incredible punchline, what's the punchline? And what does it mean to be found when Jesus tells these parables? Bill, you pointed out before the break that this one ends leaving us hanging. It also ends very differently. There is a party, but there's kind of this denouement in which the recipient of this parable is saying to himself, am I at the party? Or am I standing outside? Is that the point?
Well, I think the point around which this revolves is just the outrageousness of grace. Grace being of God's undeserved kindness toward the sinner. That God, rather than condemning the sinner, justifies the sinner. That the wayward son is welcomed back as a son and literally is embraced by the Father. And is forgiven. And it's this outrageousness, you see, that galls the religious of any sort. All religion hates grace. And I use religion in sort of a capital R, naughty sense of the word. Religion being all the ways that we try to placate God, try to butter him up, flatter him, cut a deal, transact with him. You know, even the son in the pig pen has a religious notion. That is, both sons are religious in this bad sense of the way. The son in the pig pen wants, he's trying to figure out how to earn his way at least back into his father's house as a servant. So that's his deal. But you notice that in the father's grace, the embrace of his grace, I like that, could use that in a sermon, there is no place for a deal. There is no transaction. There's only forgiveness. And the older son, likewise, is keeping book of all the times that he has done the duties of his father. He said, all these years I have served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never have even given me a goat to have a party with my friends. So he's keeping book all these years, as the Pharisees and the scribes were wont to do. It's a religion of bookkeeping, with the expectation that there should be a reward for this commandment keeping, and he's outraged at the prodigality of his father. If anybody's prodigal in this parable, it's the father, whose lavish love just seems to know no bounds of decency. But it welcomes back the smelly. I mean, this kid is smelling with pig, you know, pig droppings. He's been flopping hogs. If you ever hung around a hog farm, you know what I'm talking about. And yet he embraces and kisses this deadbeat kid, and this just galls the older brother, as it always galls the religious.
What does it mean in terms of Jesus' parable here, regardless of which of the parts of the parable we're talking about? What does it mean to be lost? But more importantly, what does it mean to be found, especially when it comes to this last parable where no one goes looking for the kid, and yet the father finds him?
Yeah, right. You know, to be lost in the bigger picture of salvation history is to be, like the Catechism says, it's our condition that we're born. We're born lost. We're born into the lostness of Adam's sin and the death that is the result of that. Like our Catechism says in the second article, we are born lost and condemned creatures. And it is Christ who has sought us and found us in his incarnation, found us on the cross where he embraced us in our death, found us in our baptism, wherein he made that salvation personally for us. And all along, see, all of this is by grace, through faith, apart from works. There's no earning, there's no transacting, there's no bookkeeping. And again, the religious older brother in us all hates this, because you should earn your way back and you should atone for your sins. You can't just be thrown around this free grace. It's not just cheap, it's free. And see, the interesting thing at the end of the parable and why it ends is there's a party going on. And look at the party as that great grand wedding supper of the Lamb. The big eternal celebration is going on. And who is potentially out? The religious older brother, the commandment keeper. Why? Because he refuses to get the joke. and to laugh, share a good laugh at his father's goodness and his mercy. See, and I think there's the sort of the law hook at the end of the parable, aimed precisely at the Pharisees and the scribes who think they're in, but are in danger of missing the party entirely, and incurring, the just judgment not of their sins but of their refusal to believe their father's goodness, to refuse to believe that a sinner can be justified because of the life of another.
The father says to the son outside the party, and I think it may be significant that he goes out to him and says, "Don't you understand? Everything I have is yours." What does that mean? What is God saying through this parable of Jesus to me, to you, when he says, "Do you not see that everything I have is yours?"
Well, this parable has an interesting dynamic, because God's grace always comes ahead of our receiving it. His forgiveness comes ahead of our confession. The son is forgiven. I mean, the robe is already on his shoulders before he even gets his confession out of his mouth. And the older son is being reminded he has always lived under the good graces of the same kind of father that welcomes a deadbeat brother, a deadbeat son, his brother, back into the home. This is the same grace that extends to him, and everything of his household has always been his by grace, simply for being his son, not for being his good son, not for being his bad son, just for being his son. And he's distorted that. You know, in many ways, that older brother, he hates his father. He hates his father because he refuses to be dealt with in love. Instead, he wants to be dealt with according to the law. And the father is pleading with him, in our terms, Lutheran terms, to be dealt with according to the gospel. This is how you want to live. It's been a gift all along in your life. Before you ever picked up a shovel or a farm implement, you were my son. And this is the kind of father I am for you and for your brother.
He says, "You are always with me." And I wonder if this is really the kind of the punchline of this parable and of all three parts of this parable. Even if you don't think you were lost, perhaps you have been lost, and yet by my grace, you are always with me.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. I mean, he is as lost as his brother. Never mind that geographically he never moved. But he is as lost to his father and in danger of forever, because the parable just tails off here, because the point is the party. And the deep irony, I suppose, or paradox, that the deadbeat son is in on the party and the good son is not, by his own refusal to receive his father's goodness as grace and gift, not as something earned. I love this last verse. It was fitting. This was the right thing to do, to celebrate and be glad, to make merry and be glad for this, your brother. And he corrects him. He said, the son of yours, your brother, don't you dare disown him. He's family. He was dead and he is alive. He is lost and he's found. And if you kind of make the jump, the Jesus leap, don't put Jesus in the parable, but just make the Jesus leap. He is the older brother from all eternity who came to seek us and to drop dead with us, to meet us in the pig pen of our sin and our death. Now, I'm not putting Jesus in the parable. I'm actually using the parable as a springboard to proclaim Jesus. But he's the older brother that actually sought us. See, he restores the pattern to the triptych. And he seeks us out, and he meets us in the pig pen of our sin and death and everything else. And he dies, and he rises and takes us along for the ride. And so he finds us in our death, and he rescues us by dying and rising.
Okay, our time is so short, but you've just made a brilliant point. And that is, in essence, Jesus leaves us to rewrite the story with him in it, which is, you're the older son, guys, but look, I'm the older son, too. I'm the substitute. I went out when the younger son left. I went out at the father's behest. I found him. I brought him back. I died on the journey. But I got this son back.
He's the one who's always been with the Father from eternity. And all that the Father has is his. I mean, literally. But yeah, and that's the beauty. I think very often if we try to find like the Jesus figure in the parable and allegorize, we kind of miss the opportunity. I love the way you said it. He's now inviting us now rewrite the parable because a pattern has been broken. But there's an older son who's always been with the Father, and everything that the Father has is his, who kept the commandments of the Father perfectly, and who actually went out and met us in the pig pen. We deadbeats who have literally, you know, shaken our fist at our Heavenly Father.
Next time we're going to discuss the parable of the so-called unjust steward with about 10 seconds. What's in store?
Oh, unjust steward. You know this one, Todd. This is a parable no one wants to preach on. And I think it's as outrageous as the one we just talked about.
Pastor Bill Swirler is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the internet radio program The God Whispers. You can find out more about The God Whispers under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Bill, thanks for being our guest.
Always a pleasure.
Oh, I love it. This is God's sheer grace in Jesus Christ. Now, stay tuned. More Issues Etc. right after the break.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you can meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. If stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out. Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Bernard Madoff scandal, which cost investors $50 billion, has been getting headlines around the world. If you've hardly noticed, here's a reason to pay closer attention. The Pacower Foundation is one of the nation's largest givers to charitable organizations. They've recently closed due to financial problems. Their assets were managed by Mr. Madoff. The demise of this foundation is important because they were one of the major givers to pro-abortion organizations. Groups like the Center for Reproductive Rights, Planned Parenthood, and the ACLU's Pro-Abortion Project are missing hundreds of thousands of dollars they had banked on to further their radical pro-abortion agendas. Hopefully, more unborn babies and their moms will be protected with less pro-abortion ammunition.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Chris Kagi, Robert Lair, Carol Lair, Pastor Robert Beinke, Pastor Mark Ebert, Pastor Norman Friedmeier, David Jackson, Chuck Christensen, Nathaniel Burdick, and Adam Bearhorst. Thanks for your support.